did. Our scripture today is from John chapter 4, starting in verse 21. Says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Our W word for the day, if you've been following along, is worship. We're going through a series of several six W words that are to help us hopefully become a little better at what we're called to do. We're called to be these ministers of reconciliation, to take this message out to a hurting and dark world. And that's our job as people of God, to take this message out. And so we talked about the first week in this, we talked about the wonder of God, and just to stop and be in awe of how all-powerful our God is. Wonder. The second week was two W's. Because of the fall and this thing called sin and this state that we are in as humans, that we're in trouble. We're in trouble because we're separated from Him. But God chose in His mercy to bring us back, to get us back in relationship with that, with Him through a people. And we are that people. We are the people of God. And then we talked about what it means to walk with God, to be obedient, to follow along His laws, what that meant for Old Testament people, and what it means for us and the New Testament people. And last week we talked about wisdom. That was our fourth W that we had. And this one we're talking about worship. We could have talked about wow. I thought that was another W word we could have used, especially after Tuesday and all the stuff that happened at election. That was a wow. And then the way my stomach felt last night, I thought we could talk about gluttony, and that would be another wow after all the great food we had there. But no, we're going to talk about what worship is. And years ago, when I had to start studying some psychology, it seems like I ran across this several times, but we talked about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Raise your hand if you've heard of Maslow's. Okay, you've heard of this. And Maslow was a psychologist that was following after Freud and Skinner, and he didn't really like what those guys were doing because they kind of had boiled down the beings of humans as just kind of animals driven by their needs or things that just could be programmed. And he thought, really, there's something more to it. And so he put together this model that talked about, as all human beings have these needs, and they start with basic needs and they work upwards as the lower needs get met. And the lowest level needs were physiological needs like water and food and those kinds of things just to keep us alive. And once those are met, the next level had to do with safety, that we feel safe both in our very being and in our finances, that idea of being safe. Esteem was another need that all humans have, that they need to have this feeling of being respected. Love and belonging was another one of the needs. And then his top need that he had was something called self-actualization. And this is where people feel like they have accomplished everything they possibly can. They can be this person that they want to be. And I remember when I was a lot younger and a lot dumber, which I'm not that smart now, but I was dumber then too. Worser. But I remember thinking about that. That in itself seemed pretty incomplete, that the very top need that we have as creatures is just this thing that I can become. I can do the things I want to do. And in fact, Maslow realized that as well. And he later changed this model to include a top notion called transcendence or self-transcendence, where we have this need inside of us to feel like we are part of something larger than ourselves. And, we're getting on it. We're getting close here. Now, Maslow's not speaking from a spiritual perspective. He's speaking from more of the scientific or psychological perspective. But I thought in later years that was on that. And we, I think, as followers of Christ, know that. We get it. We want to be tied to something bigger. It's wired in us. I think all human beings have this. It's part of our DNA, and we call it worship. This need that we want to connect with something bigger than ourselves. Years ago, a church I was attending went through Rick Warren's purpose-driven life, which followed purpose-driven church. Familiar, anybody? Did this church do it, by the way? Did we go through this as a group years ago? Was this something that we ever studied? Just individually you did? Okay. Well, what Warren says here, he's a pastor of a mega church in, I think it's California, Saddleback. And a lot of people went through this, and he says there's five purposes to our lives. And the very first of these purposes is that of worship. And I just want to read a portion of this because I think it's spot on, because I think we get this. We understand what Maslow is trying to get at here in terms of what he called self-transcendence. We understand as worship. And he says, Warren, I'm quoting, he says, "You were planned for God's pleasure. Bringing enjoyment to God and living for His pleasure is the first purpose of your life. When you fully understand this truth, you will never again have a problem with feeling insignificant. You are a child of God, and you bring pleasure to God like nothing else He has ever created. One of the greatest gifts God has given you is the ability to enjoy pleasure. He wired you with five senses and emotions so you can enjoy it. He wants you to enjoy life, not just to endure it. The reason you're able to enjoy pleasure is that God made you in His image. And we often forget that God has emotions too. He feels things very deeply. The Bible tells us that God grieves, gets jealous, is angry, feels compassion, pity, sorrow, and sympathy, as well as happiness, gladness, and satisfaction. God loves, delights, gets pleasure, rejoices, enjoys, and even laughs. Bringing pleasure to God is called worship. The Bible says the Lord is pleased only with those who worship Him and trust His love. Anything that you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. And that's how he brings an introduction to his book, that we were created for God's pleasure. We were made for His joy. And anything we do that brings Him pleasure is an act of worship. That by itself, you could just ponder for a while on what that really means and what that entails, to really soak in and embrace that we were created for His pleasure. So in our passage here, we have Jesus talking to this woman, and we know this story. It's the woman at the well. It's a familiar Bible passage that we've read a lot of times, and in the heart of this is what Jesus begins to define what real worship is. And I just often wondered what this would be like from the perspective of this woman. We know the story told by John. You know, John was one of Jesus' disciples, and he was around. These disciples had taken off and went to town to get some munchies or something that was going on. They were gone when this encounter had taken place, but he came back, and no doubt he heard about what happened and recorded this story as we have it in the book of John. And so we have it from his perspective, telling the story of how he saw Jesus interacting with the woman. But I want to read it to you differently. This time I want you to hear it from perhaps how the woman would have explained this in her own words. What happened to her that day as she walked and talked with Christ? "So you don't know my name, and really that's not important. I want to tell you what happened to me. One day not long ago, I went to our well to draw water. It was around noon, and I know you wonder why I waited till that late in the day to do that task when it would have made more sense to go earlier in the morning. Yes, it would be more safe with the others, and it would have been much cooler to go with them then. But there's good reason for that. You see, I have history. And most of the village knows that, or they at least think they know that. It's pretty embarrassing, and I just simply wanted to avoid all the sneers and the whispers. I'm sure your culture has my types, you know, the ones who are looked down on. Maybe they have tattoos, they smoke, or they talk rough. We're not accepted by the righteous. Were considered unfit. It appears at least I seem to have problem or trouble with men. I'd been married 5 times, and there was a lot of pain there. Looking back now, it was all pretty ugly. Honestly, those sneering women don't know the whole story. They do a lot of assuming. I hadn't given up on men. I simply had given up on marriage. I was living with my boyfriend, and the villagers all knew that as well. I just didn't want to see and hear it again from the Samaritans woman's group. They can be pretty hateful. So I grabbed my jar and headed to the well in the middle of the day when I knew no one would be around. Walking to the well, my mind wandered about life, my past, where I was going. I thought about truth, you know, the real truth, about things, about purpose in life. And I remember thinking, what am I doing here? What can I do about these past mistakes? And how can I make things better for the future? I thought about God. I thought about worshiping our God, the God of Jacob, whose well I'm going to is named after. What does that God think of me? We have a rich heritage of religion here on this mountain where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. This is where Jacob fed his sheep and drew his water for himself and his family. We worship the same God, but that seems so long ago, and that God seems so far away from me right now. So what normally was a long walk passed by quickly because I was so deep in thought. When I arrived at the well, there was a man sitting on the wall of the well. He was the only one there. This, I thought, was going to be awkward. "Give me a drink," he asked. I could tell by his dialect and his dress, he was not one of us. In fact, he was a Jew. You see, we don't get along, we Samaritans and Jews. We've got bad history. I don't understand it all, but I know it has to do with religion. And you know how deep and how long those scars can go. And I thought, really, does he really want water, or is this just a pickup line? He probably knows who I am and assumes what I've done, and he just wants what all other men want. I just didn't want to go down that road again. So I confronted him, and I asked him how he could ask me, a kind of enemy, to get him a drink. And then, I must tell you, it got weird. I soon found out that what I thought he wanted, he didn't want at all. He wasn't like the other men I know. He began to talk about the real stuff. The stuff that was so deeply questioning on my walk to get water. He talked about real water. Water that satisfies the deep longings that we have. Getting our real desires satisfied in a way that is complete and permanent and not temporary. He talked about real worship instead of what is so often done that's meaningless or just mere lip service. And then he revealed what he knew about me. And he knew that I was living with my boyfriend, and he knew that I had been married several times before. And he told me things about me I barely remembered. How could he know all that, I thought. But then he revealed who he really was. And then it started to make sense. Well, sense isn't quite the right word because it was just so amazing. He is Messiah. He's the one that we have all been waiting for. About that time, his friends returned from town, and I knew I had to leave. I knew, too, that I must tell the others about this man, and I did just that. I left my jar there and went back to tell my village about Jesus. Leave the jar and go tell others. Different perspective on a story that we've probably heard several times, a perspective that John would have written, but you have to wonder what she would have thought, what it would have been like for her. Her name, I think, was left off that story on purpose. It's left kind of anonymous because I believe it's one of those stories that allows us to put our names right in there. Because we have a past and we have a history and we have things that people think. But yeah, we can put our names in there because we found out that Jesus can use us as well. And I love that Jesus often turns things upside down to accomplish his Father's will. Because you think about this, this poor gal's got several strikes against her. First, she's a woman, and unfortunately in that culture, that was a strike. You didn't have the status that you do today and being equal with men. And she was also a Samaritan. That didn't score well either with Jews. There was division. There was divide. And finally, she was not esteemed at all. We don't know why she had five marriages. We don't know. You know, there's assumptions that they were divorced. They couldn't get whatever was there. Maybe they died. We don't know. But regardless, having been married that many times, she would have been cast in lower light. But he softly moves her to what she probably initially thought that girl was thinking that he wanted at the well. He softly moved her from that to something completely different. Because she questioned, really, you know, give me a drink. What is it you really want? To later on where, after he starts talking and working her heart, he says, give me that water. I understand I am lacking this water that you talk about. Give that to me. She moves on then from feeling perhaps someone that could be abused or to talk with somebody that's a total stranger to calling him a prophet. And she begins to move her conversation to serious issues of religion and worship. And she talks about worship and she says, our ancestors, verse 20, worshipped on this mountain, But you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. I got a little bit deeper appreciation for the King James Version on this, because that "you," but you say this place, that's a plural "you." We can't tell in English, in our form, modern English, the singular "you" and the plural "you," that's a plural one. So she's saying, "You Jews. You Jews say that we have to be worshiping in Jerusalem." Jesus comes back to her in 21 and says, "I'll tell you, the hour is coming when you," not you just woman, but you, all of you all, Samaritans, or really, even wider than that, all y'all, that's my translation, all you people, not just Jews, all of you, it's plural. And so she gets it. She leaves her jar. I think it's interesting. She left that jar and she went back to Sychar, her town, and told them. And this is another story where God uses the ordinary or less than ordinary to do extraordinary things. Because she did. She went, told the people of her village about this person, and towards the end, in verse 39, it says, "Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I had ever done. And many more believed because of his word. It's no longer because of what you said we believe, for we've heard it for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Verse 42. So according to John, if I'm right here, the first evangelist was a Samaritan woman. She was the first one to go and take the message of Christ to the world, and he used it. So back to worship. We find out some things here about what worship is not as we dig into what this is about. Because she brings it up. She brings it up. Says, "Well, you guys say we got to go to Jerusalem worship, but we worship here. We worship on this mountain because this is where we think Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. We think we've got it right. You think you've got it right." And Jesus says, "You know, it's not about that at all. It's not about a place. It's not about any certain mountain. It's not about a temple. As far as that goes, it's not about this church. Worship is more than Pleasant Chapel on a Sunday morning. It's not for a certain people. It's not for a certain time. It's for all. We just happen to be doing this. This is what we do together. This is what we collectively or corporately do." So regarding worship, I think sometimes we put that in a box. We want to say it's something that we do on Sunday morning. We'll go to worship today. Correct, but very incomplete. There's much more to worship than just coming to church on Sunday. I think we confuse worship sometimes with just singing. "We had good worship today. We worshiped well today." Well, if someone says that, what are they saying? "We had good music. Joel finally picked out some good hymns. Not some of those crazy ones that those, whatever. We worshiped well. It's music." Well, I think that's lacking too. I think that's incomplete. Some churches have a worship leader. We don't have a worship leader here. But some churches call a worship leader, well, that's the person who stands up front and helps us sing. Again, it's incomplete. It's not the full thing what worship is. Or you have a worship team. That's the band. You know, they're the ones that have the bass guitars and the drummer and all that stuff. So we can kind of confound this idea of when Christ talks about God is looking for true worshipers. Well, that puts musically disinclined people like me kind of out. I can't sing. I can't play. So I can't worship? No, it's more than that. I can't make it to this building. Is that? No, there's worship's deeper than that. It's not about a certain time. Psalm 113 says, "Let the name of the Lord be praised now and forever. From dawn until sunset, the name of the Lord deserves to be praised." All the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice Sunday mornings for an hour at Pleasant Chapel." No, rejoice always. Pray an hour before you get up in the morning? No, pray without ceasing, all the time. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." Offer your bodies. He's saying everything. Everything about offer that to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Probably the most popular passage in the Bible about worship is Psalm 95. I'm going to go down this through this real quickly, but the psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise." Verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." And in verse 7, it says, real worship is one that's both spirit and... verse 7 is, "Oh, that today you would listen with his voice." One of the commentaries I read on this is that in a nutshell says it all. Because this says you're worshiping as you sing. That's an indication of your heart, your feelings, your emotions. When you worship, worship with your heart. Come and let us bow down. That has to do with our will. We submit our volition. We give it to him. That's a part of worship. We submit over to him. We bow to him. And finally, listen to his voice. That appeals to our cognitive side, our mind. So we are to worship with our heart, our mind, and our will, or our choice. So this real worship is of both spirit and truth, Jesus told this Samaritan woman. And to do that, it's both. It's an and. It's not or. Spirit and truth. Because you can get lopsided here as we worship. You can have an emotional experience, either in church, in your tree stand, wherever you're at and you're worshiping God, you can have that experience. It's all emotion. It's a feeling. It's a warm fuzzy and you feel it. But if it doesn't turn to affecting your will, it's incomplete. If it's just one-sided. Likewise, we can get too far over on the truth side. We can get so wrapped up in doctrine and these kinds of things, and I have this wonderful intellectual experience because I understand this a little bit more. But again, if that doesn't work over into will, if that doesn't change over into loving God more and loving people more, it's incomplete. All the time, everywhere you go, in spirit and in truth. And all we do, heart, will, and mind, it's a lifestyle rather than an event. And it's for his pleasure. And that's tough. Back to what Rick Warren said. It's for his pleasure. It's not for my benefit. But that's how it's to be. We do it because it's right. We do it because he's God and we're not. And we submit and we worship him. I was trying to come up with some analogy here. And the best I could do here was, it's like raising children a little bit. We do our best to raise our kids and love them and sacrifice for them 24/7. And we choose to do that because it's right. Now, when you do that, there are benefits. It seems like as it sometimes. You know, you work hard to raise these kids to do the things, and once in a while they throw you a bone and say, "I love you, Dad." You know, once in a while. But, you know, once in a while you do get a benefit back, but we don't do it for the benefits. You don't choose to be a good parent because I want stuff back. You do it because it's right. Similarly, when we worship, we do it because it's right. It is the right thing to do. And the very fact that Jesus, as he begins talking about worship and what true worship is, the fact that he brought that to this woman, who she was, what her past was, what her history was, to me, that's all the reason more to worship, because that just opens the door. That tells me more about this. Well, we know people like this. We know people that are down and out, they've been treated poorly, but this is who he chose to bring the message to. And that's the kind of God I want to worship. And not just here 1 hour out of the week. There's 168 hours in a week. 1 hour out of 168 is less than 1%. So is that our sum total of worship, less than 1% of our lives? I don't think so. Not just here in this awesome place with you awesome people, but it's more than just 1%. You know, this poor gal has had some junk in her life and in her past. And no doubt there are those who would discredit her because of who she was and what she'd done. But look at the results. This is the first evangelist. I'm calling her the first evangelist here. And look at the results. She had some junk. She did her job. She shared her story. She helped draw others to the Christ. And now they are free to believe, to become, and to worship too in spirit and truth. And you know, I've got junk in my life. I've got lots of people that would discredit me because of who I am and what I've done. I discredit me because I know who I am and what I've done. I've hated, I've gossiped, I've lusted. Pick one, I've done it, I'm discredited. But could he use me to help connect people with God? even with all of my lousy character and all my junk, who knows what would happen to those people at Sychar if this wouldn't have connected those people to God. Who knows the impact that she left? Who knows perhaps what we could do here as people of Pleasant Chapel if we were used that way? Could he possibly use me in a similar manner? Can I share my story as it's revealed in God's big story? Could he use me to connect others that would bring others to worship purely in spirit and in truth? You know, I earnestly want that more. I want to be this person that is this 24/7 worshiper. It's not just something I do and then I go do something else. I want this to happen. I want to be able to share Christ with others and they see that I am a person of worship 24/7 all the time. And I can tell you that I'm better when I'm doing my part, personally. When I'm more diligent about staying worshipful, and that means He on my mind all the time, He in my prayer, this constant conversation going on, delving into His Word more frequently to find His truth, confessing every time I fall short, that all of that part that's my responsibility stuff is going to make me a better 24/7 worshiper. And you know, if you're like me at all, that it ebbs and flows. There's times in my life where I feel like I'm closer, and it is because I'm doing my part. I'm doing the responsible Joel part in this relationship, and it works out better that way. And I'm not saying that because I'm pastor now. I'm talking about the 55 years before pastor, that this is true. That I look back and I say, you know, I am Joel-ier when I'm doing my part, when I'm doing my part to position myself to be that 24/7 worshiper. And it's tricky. It's tricky to do, but I know that there's part that I have to play in doing that. So you, both singular, you individually, and you plural, Pleasant Chapel folks, you got some junk? Do you got some doubt? Do you got stuff that seems to be in the way? Do you got stuff that maybe people would discredit you from doing that work? Well, think again. How does worshiping in spirit and truth work out for you? Think about that. How can you have the lifestyle that's more of a 24/7 fully submitted to God in your talk, in your walk, in your work, in your basketball, in your studies, in your planning, in your harvesting, in your driving, whatever it is, in all of your life? What does that mean for you? It's what we were created for. It's for His glory. And when we do, we really live the life that God wants us to live. He can then work through us, change this world for Him. Let's pray. Father, we worship You and we praise You. And we thank You for who You are. We all have work. We are never going to get to the point where we are fully worshiping You all the time. And as long as we are here, we know that. But we can move that way. We can make steps in that direction. And we can only do that by the drawing of You and the power of Your Spirit. So that's what we ask for here, that we become a people that's Yours 24/7, worshiping You in everything we would do. Amen. Amen. And speaking of singing, you know, we sing hymns a lot of times in a couple different persons. You know, sometimes we sing together and we sing about Him. We sing a crown Him with many crowns, and that was about Him. The one we're doing here is How Great Thou Art. That's singing to Him. So think about that when we sing here. This hymn, we're not singing to each other. We're singing to Him. So let's stand and sing number something, but it's How Great Thou Art. I don't know. Thank you. this concludes our gathering, but let's let worship continue. See you next week. Amen.